You know, this weekend is always kind of an in-between time for us pastors. Because on the one hand, it's Thanksgiving weekend, and if you ate like I did, you're probably feeling kind of like this. And along those lines, someone recently confessed to me that they had become addicted to Thanksgiving leftovers. Just it had become an addiction to them, and so I counseled them to quit cold turkey. Oh, I know, that's so bad. That's bad. But I had to share that. That'll make you ready to move on from Thanksgiving. And yes, many of you are excited and ready to move on and thinking about Christmas. And some of you maybe have done a lot of Christmas shopping this weekend already and are really just as happy as Buddy the Elf to move on. Well, here's the thing. Today, as I said, we're wrapping up this series in the book of Daniel. And there are other chapters in the book that mostly focus on end times in a way that we can look at another time. But I hope that you've enjoyed and gained from these weeks that we've spent considering a really remarkable man of God and the things that happened in his life, the things that God did for him and through him. And sometimes, today we're going to end this series with a look at this prayer that Daniel prayed. It's an amazing prayer, a great example for us in so many ways. Sometimes I have been asked by people the question, am I praying right? Am I praying in the right way? And they'll tell me something they said to God and ask me, you know, is that acceptable to him? And I usually tell them something to this effect, that, you know, God isn't as much concerned with the word choices that we make as he is concerned with the attitude of the heart that we come to him with. Daniel's prayer is a great example to us because he comes with such a heart attitude that is really exemplary for us, that he expressed to God, and it's so right and so good, the respect for God, the humble submission, the repentant heart, how much he speaks of his own sin and collectively our sin, the faith and the hope that he finds, even in the midst of his situation, which was difficult. So today, just to tie in with Thanksgiving, you know, the fact that God invites us into his very throne room in prayer, that we have that privilege, that because of the blood of Jesus, to come before the creator of the universe to speak to him, that is a privilege that we should never, ever take for granted, something for which we should always be very grateful. And the fact that Daniel looks at his world and rather than complaining or blaming, which he well could have, he sees God's goodness in the midst of it all. It's an important thing for us today to reject complaining and blaming, but seeing that God is the answer and God is good. Well, the tie-in with Christmas we'll get to, but let's just realize this, that the Bible is all one story, right? It's all one big story. Many different chapters, many subplots along the way, but it's all his story, the story of what he is up to in our world. And so whether it's Thanksgiving season or Christmas or whatever time of year, it's important for us that we know and understand the author of the story. And Daniel's prayer shows that he knew well the author of his story. And so connected to that, let me give you what I believe is a very important issue to consider today. And that is this, that how we pray is affected by our view of God, right? How we pray shows what we think about God and him and his universe and how he works. And I mean, how you talk to anyone reveals things about how you view them. You speak differently to someone you respect and admire versus how you speak to somebody that you maybe don't think so well of. What does God see in how you pray to him? Does he see faith? Does he see respect? Does he see devotion and humility and love? Well, let's look at what this prayer reveals about Daniel's God. Some basic things that are really important for us to realize about our God today, as Daniel saw these things about the Lord. And so in your outline, don't be afraid. 7 points, but we'll move through them quickly. And the first is this, that God is great and awesome. God is great and awesome. You know, we live in a very cynical society. For the most part, we generally don't offer respect to anyone based on just their position. And sometimes that's good, but sometimes that can be a problem. We've seen way too many who were in high positions but not worthy of honor. But it's so important for us to recognize this God to whom we pray is worthy of our respect and our honor. Look at how Daniel addresses the one to whom he prays in verse 4 when he says, I pray to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. God is not just powerful, but he's great and he's awesome. He's all powerful. He is to be feared. He is the God on whom we depend for every breath that we take. He's not like the flawed gods of Greek mythology, for example. He's not like the gods that so many have concocted in their minds throughout history, tyrants and cold and unfeeling. But his greatness is seen in his love. The verse says, not only is God great and awesome, but he keeps his covenant of love. This is the Old Testament, folks. And it says that this covenant, and a covenant is an agreement, it's an arrangement, a promise. It's the basis for how you're going to relate to someone. And God's relationship with us is based on his love. That's the essence of God's stance toward us. And again, this is the Old Testament before the cross. And it says he keeps this covenant with all who love him and obey his commands. So here's the deal, God says, I'm going to love you. No matter what, period. But I expect you to love me back and to obey me. Just do what I say. And you know what? Since God is our creator, the Lord of the universe, I would say that it's within his rights to ask for that. The problem is we human beings don't keep our part of the bargain very well. We're kind of notorious for not obeying God. And that's why Daniel and his people were allowed to be conquered by a foreign nation and carried off into exile. Daniel humbly recognizes that God's greatness means that he is just in his judgments. He is great and he is awesome. And let me ask you this, do our prayers, if somebody were to hear our prayers, would it sound like we're praying to a God who's great and awesome by what we say? I hope so. Secondly, this God of Daniel is a God who has spoken. God has spoken. Daniel, in his humble, repentant spirit, acknowledges the guilt of his people, and that it's in large part because God has spoken and the people didn't listen. Look at verse 6. Again, he says, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, to all the people in the land. What a humble admission. He says, you know, God spoke to us. He sent prophets to tell people what God asks of his people. And by and large, those prophets were ignored. And because the people ignored what God spoke through his servants, well, the results were catastrophic. Notice Daniel himself, as an individual, he himself paid very close attention to what God had said, right? But he's speaking on behalf of his nation. In verse 2, he says how what prompted this prayer was that he was reading from the prophet Jeremiah, and he learned that the prophet foretold the exile. He predicted it, and that it would last 70 years, and the people would then be brought back to their homeland. Daniel could have said, you know what? Those doggone people of Israel in the past, in the last generation, they got us into this mess. And those rulers ignored you, God, but I didn't. I didn't. I'm just a victim of their sin, and it's not fair. And that could have been the essence of his prayer, but it wasn't. Not at all. Instead, he identified with the plight of all the people. He confessed the sin of the whole nation. And that's a great example for us. You know, some Christian leaders have done that recently and encouraged us to do this, to repent and confess in a corporate way. And it's been controversial, but it's biblical. And to look at our nation and say, oh God, on behalf of our nation, we repent. Even if we didn't personally become guilty of this or that, we're part of this nation. We're part of this people. And we want to ask your forgiveness, God, on behalf, as a corporate group. I think God can bless that. Again, it's biblical. In that kind of prayer, God looks down and sees at least someone in a group, in a church, in a town, in a nation, who is repentant and humble and confessing on behalf of their people. God can bless that. Much more than, hey, you know, they did this, but I didn't. I didn't do anything. Again, when we pray to God, we pray to a God who may not explain everything that we might wish that he would, but he is not silent. God has spoken. Are we listening? Are we listening? We have the word. God is speaking in so many ways today. Are we listening? And are we obeying what we do know? Well, third, this God is merciful and forgiving. Aren't you thankful? God is merciful and forgiving. Daniel goes on to speak of the shame that covers his people. And he says they're covered in shame because they've sinned against God. But praise the Lord. Look at verse 9. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we've rebelled against him. Folks, this is the good news. This is the good news. God is merciful. He's forgiving. He is holy and not to be trifled with. But he wants to forgive. He wants to show mercy. You know, only this kind of a God would send his son to die for those rebellious creatures. And about 530 years before Jesus came that first Christmas, Daniel knew this is the kind of God he is. He is merciful and forgiving. And as I think about how Daniel knew God was this kind of a God, he personally saw God's mercy to him and in sparing him from the lion's den and all these stories that we looked at in the past weeks. And he knew from the prophet Jeremiah that God was going to restore the people back to their land. He was going to show mercy. Daniel knew the prophecies of a Messiah that would come and make a way for people to be forgiven. And God gave Daniel his own prophetic words about the Messiah in the later chapters of the book. So folks, when we pray, let's come to God knowing how merciful and how forgiving he is. Not taking it for granted, but knowing he is a good God. And so we can pray for good things. But as we'll see in the next point, he's not only merciful and forgiving, but number four, God is faithful in his discipline. All right, God is faithful in his discipline. Verses 11 to 14, Daniel says basically, God sent judgment on his people, but only what he said way in advance he would do. Way back in the days of Moses, some 800 or 900 years earlier, when God brought the people out of Egypt and they were on the verge of entering the promised land, God told the people what would happen if they fell away from God, if they gave in to idolatry, if they didn't walk closely with the Lord. God said, I'm going to tell you, if that's the way it goes, here's what's going to happen. You go after other gods, then your enemies will have victory over you. And God basically said, you know what? I will love you. I will always love you. But your disobedience will remove you from under my protection and my blessing. And so bad things will happen. That's just how it works. Kind of like gravity, you know? You jump off a cliff, well, you know the outcome, and you really can't blame God for that. Daniel suffered a lot of difficulty, not because of his own sin, but because of the sin of his people before him. And again, he doesn't blame God one bit. He doesn't accuse God of being unfair. He doesn't rail on his ancestors. He sees that God is faithful in his discipline. God warned the people what would happen if they were unfaithful. And he followed through with what he said, like a good parent would. Again, verse 14, the Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Let me ask you this. How much of what troubles you as you look around at our world, how much fits this scenario? It's what we collectively as a people have brought on ourselves. God warned us so many times about the consequences of disobeying him. He is faithful in his discipline. If we really understand that, how does that change how we look at things? Important words from the writer of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, says this, "And have you not forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." Daniel recognized this about God and about his discipline, and his prayers simply reflect that understanding. This is how it works, you know, when we sin, bad things happen. Number 5, God hears our prayers and restores. God hears our prayers and restores. Again, some good news, folks. God hears, he answers, he restores us, even from the consequences of our own sin. He doesn't just leave us there. Daniel prays in verse 15. He says, "Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we've sinned, we've done wrong." He reminds God of what he did back in the days of Moses, how the people languished in slavery in Egypt. God heard their prayer, though, and he set them free. Daniel's reminding God and reminding himself. So he asks God, basically, "You know what, God, do it again. What you did for the people, you restored their hope then. You set them free. Lord, what you did back then, do it again." Other snippets from his prayer in verses 16 and 17. He says, "O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary." God, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Daniel prays like a guy that believes God hears, that he believes that God cares and wants to restore his people to life and to blessing and to all the good things that a good God has in his heart for people that he loves. Do your prayers reflect that you have a God like that? I hope so, because we need prayers like that. You know, prayers that aren't just filled with self-condemnation. I mean, we need to be humble like he was, but also say, you know what? Because God is good, he wants to restore me even though we've sinned. Prayers driven by faith in a good God who hears and not only has the power to restore, but the desire to restore what the enemy has broken. Do you believe in that kind of a God today? I hope so. Well, number 6, this is really an important point, that God's name matters. God's name matters. Please don't miss this. 3 times in these final verses of this prayer, Daniel refers to the Lord's name. Excuse me. He refers to the Lord's name and how that matters. First, another look at verse 15. When he says, "Lord, our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day. We've sinned, we've done wrong." Did you notice that? In what God did for his people in bringing them out of Egypt, that was so unprecedented, so miraculous, done with such power, it made a name for God that endured many hundreds of years later. God refers to himself as the God who brought you out of Egypt, and others who heard of it. I mean, this was legendary. They would say, "Oh, those are the Israelites, and they have the God who got them out of slavery from the most powerful nation in the world at the time." That just doesn't happen, but their God was able to do that. He made a name for himself. It made a name for God, and if people are going to know the salvation that God brings, they need to know his name. Now, look at the first part of verse 18. He says, "Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. It again mentions God's name, but emphasizes the fact that the city of Jerusalem, which was in ruins, that city bears his name. When people think of Jerusalem, they think of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And if that city is defeated and broken, well, what will people think of this God? Daniel acknowledges, I can't ask you to give us your favor because we deserve it. No. But God, for the sake of your name, for the sake of your name, please have mercy. And finally, verse 19. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. You see that? The city, the people bear his name. And Daniel's, that's his best foundation for asking for anything. People, it's the same for us. We can't come to God and say, hey, do this for us because we deserve it. You know, that we just can't do that. That's laughable to a holy God. But to say, God, for the sake of your name, that's worth something. That's deserving of attention. And folks, we who follow Jesus, we are known by his name, right? We call ourselves Christians. We are called by his name. And no matter what the people of our nation might think, around the world, to some extent at least, we are still known as a Christian nation. But for sure, the church across the globe, from many different denominations and streams, we bear his name. That's important. That's a foundation for asking for God's help. To say, God, I'm going to ask you for something that I could never deserve, but I'm going to ask for the sake of your name. Your name is on us, God. And so for the sake, for the honor of your name, let your goodness, let your power, let your glory be seen among those who bear your name. That's how we should pray, folks. I believe it's important in our prayers. Remember this principle when you pray. Pray for the sake of his name. God is jealous for the glory of his name because it's the only name by which people can be saved. And so we as people, we too should be very jealous for the glory of his name. His name matters. Number 7, God knows the future and has good plans. That's the thing about Daniel's God here, to whom he is praying. This God knows the future and he has very good plans. The next verses tell us that while Daniel was praying, the angel Gabriel came to him and had a lot to tell him about what was to come. And he spoke of the Messiah, the Savior who would come, and how there would be turmoil and oppression from the enemy, but ultimately the kingdom of God would prevail. There would be a resurrection, and God's ultimate good plans will come to pass. God knows what lies ahead for us. He knows how world history is going to play out. He has given many prophecies, and some fulfilled just as he said, and some are still to come. Some of it includes some ominous things and descriptions of fierce judgments, but those who remain faithful to God have no need to fear, not at all, because God knows the future, and his plans are good, and his plans for his people are awesome. They're better than we can imagine, better than we can comprehend. God's plans are good. So, this God, the God to whom Daniel prayed, to whom we pray, is the God to whom we say thanks. And this is the God who sent his son so that we have a reason to do more than Black Friday shopping and sing carols. It's a reason to have hope, a reason to rejoice, to have deep joy that's bigger than our circumstances. And as we enter another Christmas season where it'll be controversial to even use the word Christmas, and all that we see in our land that is so wrong, let's be like Daniel, shall we? Not getting arrogant and argumentative, but in humility, approaching God with repentance, not blaming, but earnestly seeking him and trusting his goodness, seeking his favor, his help, for the sake of his name. And just like that first Christmas, when God's people had waited so, so long for his deliverance to come, they'd waited for the Messiah for generations. And finally, finally he did come. Today, folks, we wait for many things. And some of you maybe have been waiting for answers to prayer, and maybe you're starting to wonder, have I been praying in vain? Is God ever going to come through? Listen, I know many are waiting for a deliverance from this problem or from that situation, and I don't know how long you're going to have to wait, but our rescuer will come. That's what Jesus' name means, Savior, Rescuer. And if we wait for him and keep seeking him, keep trusting him, he will come. So let's just go to him now in prayer, as Daniel did, shall we? Let's pray. God, we do come, first of all, in humble admission that we as individuals and collectively as a people are sinners, and we have failed you. And Lord, all the brokenness in our world is a result of human sin. And we can't blame you for that. We can't question your justice. We can only admit our sin. But God, we do ask for your mercy. God, for our land, for your people, the people that bear your name, the church, the bride of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in your people, that we'd see your power, your glory, your might, your goodness, your mercy, your love. Lord, the power of, I mean, you've done miraculous things, and you've changed hearts, and you've done beautiful things in so many ways through history. Lord, for the sake of your name, do it again. Let people who look upon us who bear your name see your marks upon us. See, Lord, your presence and the sweetness of who you are in our midst. And let them say, wow, they have something. Their God must be real because of what I see among them. Lord, let that be true of us. And Lord, for the things that people among us here in this room are going through, whether it's some terrible disappointment, some physical ailment, or some financial need, or just some great disappointment in life, God, I pray that you would increase their faith right now and give them hope and give them a sign of your goodness and answer their prayer. And Lord, may there be many testimonies of your goodness and your faithfulness because of who you are. And thank you most of all that you proved your love once and for all when you sent Jesus, when the precious, holy Son of God left the glories of heaven and came to this earth to become one of us, and yet without sin, and yet he took our sin upon himself. Lord, may we never get tired of the truth of the gospel. We thank you for it. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who's never really put their faith in Jesus, who never really understood what it means to have your sins forgiven because of what Jesus did, I pray that you would awaken such a heart today. Lord, speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.